Well, good morning. Thanks for joining us. If this is your first time or one of your first times, thank you for coming in. I know sometimes it's hard to walk into a new place, and we're grateful that you've done that and joined us. If you're joining us online, also welcome. Thanks for being with us. We spent these last 3 weeks talking about our mission, our vision, Christ in our community. And one of the things we've asked in that thought is, if North Point were ceased to exist, would anybody outside the church care? Yeah, we get it that this is my home, this is my church, but to people who don't come, who are not part of our community, would they even notice? And we talked about the fact that we're involved in packing backpacks for kids at Cooser to take home on the weekends, and they would notice we're gone. Well, we're also invested in Kenya. We sponsor, a lot of you do, about 18 to 20 students. These students are part of a church community. They go to school. Well, they wrote us, 6 weeks ago. I said, man, it's bad. No rain. No food. Could you help out? So we said, yeah, we could. We sent $3,000 for famine relief. And these are just some of the pictures that somebody took, the food that's come. This is from Kenya. Keep running those pictures. There you go. There's the food that they got. And so, we want to believe that God wants us to invest in our community, but even worldwide. So as we talked about the vision, I've asked you these 3 weeks to consider investing your two most precious resources, your money and your time. Last week I talked about money. This week I want to talk about time. 35 years ago, I was with a campus ministry at our national meetings, and George Barna was speaking. He said, there's a day coming when people's most important resource will not be money, it will be time. And there's no way. Well, we're in that now. Time is most people's. And so I want to, on the front end, I'm going to ask you to investing yourself in others to leave a lasting impact. And we're going to talk about the Apostle Paul doing that. But before we do that, how he invested his life, I want to talk about his motivation. And that will come from 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 17. We'll show the verses up here. This is Paul talking. Before he became to faith in Christ, he was imprisoning and executing Christians. And this was a little bit of a testimony. Paul says, I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into a service. Okay, here's his prior life. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, sometimes people will say, Andy, you don't know my past. You don't know how bad I've been. And I'll say, have you executed or imprisoned any Christians of late? No, then you're in. You're in. Because that's what Paul did. That's what he was doing. That was his gig. And God meets him on the road. And here's what Paul says. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. Here's Paul. It's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And here's his testimony, among whom I'm foremost of all. God, sinners, I'm the worst of the bunch. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Sometimes this idea of what went on, to flesh it out, maybe put it in human terms. Let me talk to you about a guy named Shin Dong-yuk. He was born in a total control prison in North Korea. It's the only thing he ever knew. You know, I just realized, if you are getting baptized today, we're doing baptized after this, it would be a good time for you to head out and get ready. I just saw somebody do that. I forgot to do that. So if you're getting baptized, do that. Anyway, let's go back to Shin Dong-yuk. He's born in a total control prison in North Korea. It's all he's ever known. He meets a guy named Park who is brought in. And Park said, you know, there's another life outside. Well, I didn't know that. He talks about life, the food, everything. Trouble is, if you want to get out, there's an electrified fence around it. And Park says, tell you what, I'll lay on that fence, you go over the top. So that's what Park did. And the bolts come into Park, and Shin Dong-yuk goes, and I'm shortening a story. He's the only person who's ever escaped from a total control prison in North Korea. He lives in South Korea now. But he did that because Park laid down his life for him. You're going to get zapped as you go over the fence. I'll take the voltage. You go. Okay, that's a picture of what Christ did for us. We were trapped. We didn't know anything else. Jesus said, I'll lay down my life, you go. Paul, more than others, understands that. He was a violent aggressor. an imprisoner, an executor of Christians. And Jesus died so he could be changed. So Paul is motivated by the grace and mercy he's shown. That's his motivation for what we're going to read starting in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Paul says, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain." So Paul in chapter 1 has talked about how the Thessalonians received Christ amidst tribulation. They followed him, and their reputation is gone throughout the region and even throughout the world. Paul goes on in verse 2, "But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi." So Paul's on this missionary journey. He goes from Philippi, where he's mistreated, to Thessalonica. He says, "You know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amidst much opposition." We faced opposition, but we continued to speak the truth. Paul goes on in verse 3, says, "But our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit." Why is that important? In Paul's day, orators were rock stars. They were your entertainment. Believe it or not, there was no TikTok, no Instagram. You want entertainment? You go hear a speaker. And so they were well paid. They were well known. And Paul's an outstanding orator. But he said, "We did not stoop to impurity or error to get something out of you." Verse 4, "But just as we have been entrusted, approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our heart." See, when these orators would come, well, they want to please their audience, right? Because they want something. They want veneration. They want money. Paul said, "We didn't do that. Because our approval isn't coming from my audience. It's coming from God." So Paul said, "We were different. Our motivation was different. We were called and we were accepted by God." Verse 5, "For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed." You know, flattery is, "I'll tell you what you want to know. I'll tell you what you want to hear. You make sure, it'll help me get paid, right? Tell you what, you may hold me in higher esteem if I tell you what you want to hear." That's flattery. But Paul says that's a form of greed. "I'm telling you what you want, but I'm really using you." Paul says, "It's not us. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority." Paul said, "Look, we were sent from God." Apostle means envoy, messenger. We're called by God. We came with authority. We had a right to call for some respect. We had a right to call for some money, but we did none of it. Because we believed we were serving God and that he would meet our needs. So Paul spoke boldly, but he also proved to be very gentle. He says, "But we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you became very dear to us." Paul said, "We just didn't dole out the information. Here's some facts." No. We gave you the truth in the context of relationship. We gave you our life. And the impact? We're still talking about it today. We're still talking about Paul and what went on in Thessalonica and Philippi and other places. Why? Because Paul not only shared his message, but he shared his life. See, we're asking this question, how do we make a lasting impact? Here's what I'd say. We make a lasting impact by sharing the gospel and our life with others. We make a lasting impact by sharing the gospel and our life with others. When I went off to college, I had come from a home that my dad couldn't keep his job because he was always fighting with his boss. And so that's why we moved so much. So I wanted to go get a job so I could get a secure and stable life. And I went into chemical engineering as a freshman. And they said, for every chemical engineer, there's 12 jobs. So I thought, this is good. And in my freshman year, I meet Christ. But you would never convince me that I'm going to be a pastor or a campus minister. No, that isn't happening. Well, what happened? Well, sophomore year, I meet a guy, cafeteria, you know how it is. He's a friend and he's a sweet mate. And he sits down and we strike up this context and he invites me to a Bible study. He invites me to a weekly meeting. And he with Campus Crusade. And he lives two floors above me in the dorm. So we started to become friends. I remember one night I was in a computer science class, and this guy was really smart. When he graduated, he was the top electrical engineering student at A&M. It's Friday night. I'm working on my program. I go up to see him, and he's actually on a date. He's there with somebody in his room, and, hey, I guess this is a bad time. No, come on in. I'll help you. I mean, this is the kind of guy. He gave his life to me. 10 days ago, my wife and I went to see Amy Grant. She was here at the Lead Center. Well, that's important because I would borrow Amy Grant albums from him. I would run up. Remember? That's how we used to listen to music. We'd borrow albums. Well, that's my sophomore year. Somewhere between my sophomore and junior year, I just, one of my best friends dies in a wreck. His family was my second family because my parents moved away. They stopped coming up. My roommate gets a girlfriend. I'm alone, and we're on a retreat. And talk about what's going on, and I just lose it. You ever have that where you're just overcome with emotion? And I make a beeline to the bathroom because I don't want to see people. And this guy just comes, and he holds me, and I sob on his shoulder. See, he gave me truth, but he gave me his life. There's a number of people why I'm here, but he's one of the people. He invested not only truth, but he invested his life in me. That's what Paul's doing. I'm not just giving you truth. I'm giving you my life. And Paul was a bold, forceful speaker, but he was also gentle as a mother. He said, I had affection for you. I cared for you as a nursing mother. Paul worked that he wouldn't be a burden. Verse 9, for you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working day and night so as not to be a burden to any of you. That's a financial burden. We proclaimed to you the gospel of God. So I preached by day, and I worked by night. See, God's servants usually collected from the people to whom they ministered, but Paul said, I didn't want any question. You were new. I didn't want any question about motive, so I never asked you for money. So I worked at night, preaching their day, so I don't have to do that, ask you for money. Verses 7 and 8 talked about Paul's maternal instinct. Verses 10 through 12 will talk about his paternal instinct. He says, you're witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behaved toward you believers. There's never any question about Paul's character, devoutly, uprightly, and blamelessly. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Paul said, I viewed you like I'd view my sons. We have two sons, my wife and I do, 27 and 24. Since they were born, man, they got my heart. I don't think I'm that different from most parents. Paul said, that's how I view you, man. You have got my heart. I just poured myself into it. So how did Paul make a difference? He did it by investing not only the gospel, the message, but also his life. So what I'm asking you to consider is follow Paul's example by investing your lives in others. How? Well, this is where we talk about chance to serve. Invest your time. So if you notice, we have greeters when we come in. We got the west doors here and the south doors. And then we have ushers. It gets crowded here and it gets dark and somebody says, here, I'll help you find a seat. And if you work your way around, there's a coffee bar here and they serve coffee. Now here's a stat that blew my mind. It's just crazy. They said most people decide whether or not they'll come back to a church within the first 90 seconds of coming in. People, that means they do it before they hear the sermon. Can you believe that? It's like my sermon work, my sermon doesn't matter that much. Isn't that, that's troubling. But they want to know, do people care? How am I greeted here? And they make that decision before they ever get in here. Would you be consider being someone who greets just to welcome people? Don't have to be their new best friend, but just, man, it's good to see you. I'm glad you're here. Then as a church, we have a responsibility to raise up the next generation, those of us who are adults. Before we did this series, we were in the book of Judges, and it was a failure. They didn't pass on the message, and so they got in this cycle. The adults wouldn't pass on the children, and the children would fail. We don't want to do that. So we have a number of ministries targeted to that end, and one of them is children's ministry. We need people who would rock a baby or sit with kids in toddler room as a means of, we're going to tell a Bible story, but we're going to invest our lives in an age-appropriate way. Would you consider doing that? So I think in 2 weeks, we're doing a child dedication. I think we're dedicating 12. Yeah, man, it's happening here. The babies are coming. I'm going to have to start doing some evening visits on these fertile companies, couples. Slow it down. But we need people who would invest in our kids to let these kids know you're special. In the context of that, Jesus loves you like we do. Would you consider investing yourselves there? We have a student ministry. My son, our younger son's involved. He's in middle school. He's investing his life in middle school, son. He told my wife and I that they're the biggest group this past Wednesday they've had in months. Our senior high, it's going. We had a lake party. The senior high, they're out there. And we're looking for people who would love kids. When I was in seminary, I taught a middle school boys' Sunday school class. You want to have something that'll keep you grounded when you're doing Greek and Hebrew? That'll do it. So I'm finishing 2.5 years seminary. We're out. We're going overseas. It's my last Sunday. And the kids are saying, oh, Andy, we miss you, blah, 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 blah. And I said, you guys aren't going to remember a thing I said. And this one eighth grader says, you know what, Andy? I said, you're not going to remember a thing I taught you. This one eighth grader says, you know what, Andy, you're right. We're not going to remember a thing I taught you. Okay, thank you for being honest. But then he says, but we'll remember you. Guys, it's 30 years since that conversation. I'm still Facebook friends with some of those guys. I hear from them now and again. What'd I do, man? Showed up. We'd form a big circle. I'd leave one chair open. If you got in trouble, you got to be Andy's buddy. You sit in the buddy chair. Who could get in the buddy? I mean, they thought it was great. Who could be in the buddy chair first? But we're looking for people who would invest in that next generation. And then we're seeking to make an impact outside of our church. And that's why we pack backpacks for Coosier. The food bank brings the food, but we need somebody to put a backpack because these families are food short. So we're at 50, but they say we may need more. We got 400 families. At Coosier, not way over there, Coosier. Up, go up, North 14th, it's up right up there. They're food short. Would you consider joining us to do that? We pack them and we take them over and the kids go on the weekend. We're also investing ourselves in refugee families. We've adopted one, we're looking at another. I mean, they come all the way through the process. They don't know English, they don't know anything, and they're in this new culture. We have some people who've invested in them. Would you consider serving in that way? What I'm asking is you go click there and see where God would might have you serve. Would you consider before him how you could give yourself, give your time and yourself that the gospel might go forward? I'm a little bit of a sports fanatic, and a while back I was watching an interview with Charles Barkley. Now, Charles Barkley played in the National Basketball Association from about 1984 to 1995, 7-ish. And he talked about coming out as a rookie. He said, I grew up in abject poverty in Leeds, Alabama. And he was picked in the first round, fourth or fifth guy picked. And he said, I bought 6 cars when I first got out. 6 cars. Well, he was on the Philadelphia 76ers with a guy named Julius Irving, nicknamed Dr. J, a veteran player. And Dr. J said to him one time, why do you need 6 cars? Why do you need 6? Charles, you can only drive one at a time. And he said to me, listen, your money's going to have to last a lifetime. You're not promised this. Invest your money so it will last a lifetime, i.e., sell 5 of the cars. You can only drive one of them. Barkley said that made sense. I sold 4. I needed to have another one. But it made me sense. I don't want to spend my money for now. I want to spend it for the long term. That's what I'm asking you to do. Invest your life, not for the now, for eternity, for the long term. Make an impact that won't be washed away. How do we make a lasting impact? We make a lasting impact by sharing the gospel in our lives with others.